Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la
Alhamdulillah, thumma alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, الذي أنزل علينا كتاب مبين وكان آخر ما نزل من آياته اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمت ورديت لكم الإسلام الدين وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد يحيي ويميت بيده الخير وهو على كل شيء قدير ونشهد أن سيدنا محمد عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين يا أيها المسلمون السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته وجمعة مبارك أما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ألم نشرح لك صدرك وودعنا عنك وزرك الذي أنقض ظهرك ورفعنا لك ذكرك فإن مع العسر يسرا إن مع العسر يسرا فإذا فرغت فانتب وإلا ربك فارغب صدق الله العظيم. Allah the Mightiest has spoken the truth. An expression of this is: Have we not expanded for you your breast and removed from you your burden, the one which did burden your back, and raised high the esteem in which you are held? So verily with every difficulty there is relief. Verily with every difficulty there is relief. So when you are free from your immediate task, still labor hard, and to your Lord turn all your attention. Sadaqallahu al-Azim, Allah the Mightiest has spoken the truth. I'd like to mention a report from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he said that strange is the case of the believer, because for the believer everything is good. If they experience benefit, something good, they are thankful. They show shukr. And that's good for them. And if they experience difficulty, they show sabr. They persevere in patience, and that's good for them. But that is only the case for the believers. Sadaqa Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I'm going to mention something right here as we continue with the topic which has been and continues to be taqwa and the game of life, today being the sixth installment on that subject. To give you a benefit, and then what I say after is building up or fleshing out what I'll say right here. When you look at this surah, Surah Al-Shahr, that is chapter 94 of the Quran, it can be read or understood or interpreted in this way, that you have the particular, which is the situation of Prophet Muhammad's life at that time, and what Allah had done for him in the first four verses. Have we not expanded for you your breasts, removed the burden from your back, the one that galled your back. He removed your burden that galled your back, and then raised high the esteem in which you are held. That's talking about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his particular life. And what we're going to go on to, insha'Allah, is to the universal. And the universal is what comes in the next two verses, 5 and 6. And it's the one that most all of us are familiar with. Innama al-usri yusra. Innama al-usri yusra. It's repeated. What is that? That's relating to something universal. That's the case for everybody. Verses 1 through 4 was, this is your particular life. Was not this the case with you? All right. So therefore, this is the universal. And then, in conclusion, verses 7 and 8 give us the logic. The logic. And what do we mean by the logic? Actually, hikmah is also the word that we should favor, of course, as Muslims, so that we can understand where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, yuzakihim wa yu'alimuhum al-kitab wal-hikmah, he purified them and taught them the book and the hikmah, the book and the wisdom, kitab wal-hikmah. So what is the hikmah? The hikmah is the logic. Okay, and what is the logic? What does that mean? It means the behavioral expectation. And how are you expected to behave in light of this and in light of that? How are you expected to behave? This is when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's given to us in his model, ya'lu alayhim ayatihi, before that formula that I just mentioned in part, ya'lu alayhim ayatihi, showing them how to follow the signs of Allah, then wa yuzakihim, purifying them, wa yukhrijuhum min adh-dhulumati ilan-nur, and drawing them out of the darkness and into the light. So this Ya'lu Alayhim is also showing them how to follow, meaning this is the behavior that you should carry out in the light of these facts, in the light of this reality. And so that's what comes up in verses 7 and 8. Therefore, it says, فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ. So when you are free from your immediate task, meaning you're struggling with something, you're up under some kind of burden, you're experiencing some kind of difficulty. Okay, that's how life is, universally. Innama al-usri yusra. With difficulty comes relief. Nobody has all difficulty. Nobody has all relief. Everybody gets difficulty and everybody gets relief. And with the difficulty is the relief. And it's repeated by Allah. With the difficulty is the relief. Okay, logic. Therefore, how are you supposed to behave 24 hours a day, 7 days a week in your life? When you are free from your immediate task, when you're finished with that difficulty, you're going to have this break right here. When you get past the difficulty that you're dealing with right now, and you feel that yusr, that ease, don't think it's over. Don't think it's over. Something else is going to come behind that one, as long as you live. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. The Prophet has told us that. It's no secret. And so it says, therefore, your action should be, when you're free from your immediate task, turn all your attention. Strive after something even bigger. Be ready to go after something even greater and even more, and be prepared for something even more and even greater, both on the difficulty and on the ease side of the question, because they are dual, they are paired. And to your Lord turn all your attention. To your Lord turn all your attention. And we are, believe it or not, we are going to ultimately get to that zeroing in on taqwa. But that's what that last part of the verse is saying. And to your Lord, فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْتَبْ وَإِلَّا رَبِّكَ فَرْغَبْ. And then give all of your attention to your guardian evolver, meaning pay attention to what Allah is telling you, showing you, and see how what He has guided you to and what He has blessed you with is unfolding in your particular life. Now, okay, so now we're going back to go with some detail on what we're speaking to right now. All right. My hope and prayer, mashallah, is that you understand the significance of this English word, abstract. I want you to understand the significance. Because if you understand the significance of the English word, abstract, in its context of Al-Islam, the Quran, and Muhammad, your lived life of Al-Islam is going to be very positively impacted, because if you understand that, you'll know more about where to go to find out what you should do in the various circumstances of your life. That's mashallah, that's the desire, and quote unquote, I'll even call it, that's my promise with the help of Allah, that if that is understood and if I'm successful in sharing that, that's the impact that will have on you. You'll have a greater capacity to know what to do and how to discover what to do through the Quran and the message and model of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, inshallah. We make dua to Allah for that. So to begin, I'm going to use an illustration to help understand that. If we looked at 100 houses from different countries, we're talking about houses, not just buildings, houses. If we looked at 100 houses from different countries and even from different times, we would find that there are certain core attributes to all those houses. When you identify the core attributes shared by all the examples of members of that class of things, in this example, houses, that is called, when you do that, that is what is called abstracting. Abstracting. You look at 100 houses, and then across that whole span of houses in different countries, different locations, house, 100. And then you pull out what's common about every one of these houses. When you do that, when you pull that out and you have that set of attributes that are shared across the whole landscape of houses, let's just say, you will have done abstracting, okay? And I want to say, we've been doing this all our lives, but unconsciously. And alhamdulillah, it's by the grace of Allah. Listen, if you left here and went to New York, and you walk into whatever, a tall building. You walk into a tall building, right? It's like, and you know that it's on the 100th floor. The place that you're trying to go is on the 100th floor. All right. So it's like you already know what should be in place in order for you to get to that 100th floor. And in my picture, you know, you should expect, well, there must be some elevators somewhere, right? Why? Because these type of buildings, in this time, elevators are what you use in order to get to that 100th floor in this case, right? So it's like you're not lost. You're not lost in one. Oh, I don't know. How am I going to get to the 100th floor? You already know that there's got to be an elevator in order to get there. Don't worry about the stairs. Let's stick with elevators, okay? There's got to be an elevator to get there. So you know what to do. Find the banks of elevators and then push the floor that you expect the 100th floor is, and you expect to get on the elevator and the elevator to go on up, right? Why? Because you have in your mind an abstract idea of what elevators are. Now, if you go to an elevator and the door on the elevator that's showing you the booth, the elevator booth, and it's like a tank of water. There's the button for you to push to get to the 100th floor. But when the door is open, the thing you're looking at is a tank of water. It's like, now you're confused. It's like, what is this? Am I supposed to walk in here and get in this water? All I'm trying to get to is the point that we have abstractions of everything that we, quote unquote, understand. An automobile, a car. You get into a car generally, again, notwithstanding the electric cars and the self-driving cars that we're in right now, let's stay normal, right? It's like you're in Arizona, there's a car, you rented a car, you're supposed to go get to the car. Okay, look, if you know how to drive, when you get that car, you know what to do in the car because cars basically have certain core attributes. And because you know what those core attributes are, you just get in the car and do what you have learned how to do in terms of driving the car. All right. So how did that happen? I'm trying to get you to understand that you are abstracting all the time. But we're just not taught that that's what we're doing, all right? You survive and you thrive and you grow and you progress because of the success that you've had at abstracting what you need to do in your environments and then acting accordingly and getting the benefit. Let's keep going. So to abstract means to identify the set of attributes that is true for all members of a class of things, despite how each of them may differ. Like those 100 houses, they're not exactly the same, but they have certain core attributes. When it's complete, that set will only include those attributes that are universal across all members of that class, as we said about a house. Now, how do you see that? Here's an example. I think most of us have been to the second grade. So if you go to a classroom and you ask a child, draw a house for me, draw a house. Child is going to draw what they conceive to be a house. And you'll be able to look at the house. Now, if they draw a fish, then you know that, no, they don't know what a house is. But if they draw that little stick figure, that a person looking at it can say, oh, yeah, that's a house. That's a nice house, right? How are they able to draw that house? They're able to draw the house because they have abstracted from all of their experiences with this thing called house the essential core attributes of a house. And that's what they put on the paper. What they put on the paper, okay, it's got two sticks on this side. It's got something that goes like this. They can go like that, or they can just go flat top, whatever, all right? And then they're going to put something like windows, perhaps, but for sure they're going to put some kind of door on it. They're going to put a door on it because they know you got to go in the house, right? So the bottom line is that there are a certain limited number of attributes that actually represent the abstraction of a house. Okay? All right. So that's a second grader's drawing of a house. But in actuality, though, as well, I'm saying that that drawing will be based on their experience with things called houses. So their drawing will include the core attributes that that student remembers from all of their experiences with the class of objects of things called house. Now, the same thing can be said for a second grade child's drawing of a dog. Okay, we did it with house, now let's go with dog. If that child has been exposed to many different types of dogs, just like 100 dogs, 100 different types of dogs with 100 different types of houses, for example, it says what they're going to draw as the case of the house, what they're going to draw is a picture that includes the core attributes that they remember as true to all members of that class called dog that they've been exposed to, right? Let's do this right here. If I ask you, draw me a picture of a wallaby. Draw me a picture of a wallaby. I'm pretty sure most of you urban folks, what is a wallaby? All right? It's like, if you've had no experience with a wallaby, you have no idea where to start, right? But, say for example, if I say, draw me a picture of a dolphin. There are going to be certain attributes. You could make a second grade attempt for sure. I know I could. Yeah, second grade attempt. Because there are certain things that you know to be true across the class of things called dolphins that I would have to include in order for that to me even look like that I've drawn something that approaches a dolphin. Same with an elephant. You get it? Same with a lion except everything. The abstraction is going to include all of the qualities of members of that class that are universal across that class, right? Are there different types of sharks? Many different types of sharks. But if I ask you to draw me a shark, then you're going to include those things that are the core attributes of this class of things called sharks. When you do that drawing, that is as a result of abstracting from the domain of things called or classed as shark. One more time. A car. I tell you, draw a car. You can draw a car. And then when you draw that car, what is it going to? It's going to have the basic things that make a person who has had experience with cars see it. Oh, yeah, that's a car. All of that is abstracting. All of that is pulling out the core things and then putting it down as an illustration. All right. So the same status of house, same status of dog, same status of car, all the examples I gave you. Now, in these examples, the house and the dog that the second grader draws, now, here comes another word. That house that they drew, it's a meta house. It's not a house. It's a meta house. Understand? That dog that they drew, it's a meta dog. It's not a dog. It's a meta dog. I know you're not familiar with using the word in that way, but that's what I'm here for, to make you familiar with that. So to say that it's a meta house or that it's a meta dog is to say that it is a iconic representation of the core attributes of house, of house. What do you mean house? Of that class of things called house. All right? Same way with dog. It's a meta dog. It is an iconic representation of the core qualities of that class of things called dog. When I say the word book, that's abstract. Okay? And you can have your ideas about what that is, all right? But what you actually have is not a particular book. You have an iconic representation of a particular class of things called book. But as soon as you give me a particular book, then now we're talking about a particular book. But to just talk about book or books, then we are speaking universally. The word itself is talking about a class of things that can bear the label book, right? But you're not talking about anything particular, so that's also universal. Now, let's grow this child up, this second grade child that drew you the meta house and the meta dog, because they have been able to abstract what is universally true for all members of those two classes. See, it might be difficult for us when we seek to explain it or understand it as adults. But see, as children, first graders, second graders, kindergartners, this is what we were doing all, and this is what we've been doing all our lives. But here's the point. We as a rule are not conscious of what makes us who we are and how we've come to be where we are. And this is taqwa also. And I'll take advantage of it. This is taqwa. Taqwa is becoming conscious in the way that Allah wants you to be conscious about all things. Okay? And the more conscious we become about things, then the more capable we are of progressing in the world. Most people don't progress because they are unconscious of things that they need to know, that which if they learned how to use them, they could make greater progress. So I'm going to stop with that editorial point and move on. So now, what I just talked about, abstracting is universal. Pulling out what is universally true across a class of things, whether it be dogs, houses, sharks, elephants, whatever. Now, let's get to the particular. So let's presume that that child grows up to become a full-fledged artist. If as a full-fledged artist, they are commissioned to create a painting of a house, and they are commissioned to do a painting of a dog, what they're going to paint is a house and a dog. And both of them will be very realistic. Their painting of a house will have details of a domicile that someone could imagine themselves living in. And their painting of a dog will be painted in such a way that a person could imagine seeing and petting or otherwise having real contact with that dog. Each of these renderings is a house and a dog by a full-fledged artist because they have drawn a particular house and a particular dog, not a universal house, an abstracted house, or a universal dog, an abstracted dog. Just get it in your mind. Take the second greatest picture of a house. Look, put it up there. And then take an artist's rendering of a house and compare the two. Which one has more details? The artist's rendering has the more details. But by it being more detailed, it is therefore more particular. Whereas the drawing that has less details, it's universal. Why? Because it includes all the core elements that's true across the entire class, called house or dog. The child's drawing is abstract and universal. The full-fledged artist drawing is concrete and particular. I hope you with that. Because the fuse is lit, inshallah, it's lit. So. We'll both take an opportunity. I'll catch up with myself, and you can stop the phone. Thank you. Okay. So we got the full-fledged artist with the house and with the dog, with the details. Each of these renderings of a house and a dog is a full-fledged and is particular, etc. We covered that. The house and the dog drawn by the second grader is universal. Why? Because the second grade child's depiction only includes what in their experience is universally true about houses and dogs. While the house and the dog drawn by the full-fledged artist are particular and concrete. Why? because in addition to the universal attributes, because in their artist rendering, it's going to have all the universal qualities in the abstract house, but it's going to have particulars. Same way with the dog. Okay? That addition to the additional, in addition to the universal attributes found in all houses and all dogs, their particular paintings will include other attributes that are not true to all houses and all dogs. All right. So, likewise, we're shifting gears here. We've talked about metagame and game. Metagame and game. The metagame is universal, and the game is particular. Al-Islam is the metagame. And as the metagame, Al-Islam is universal and applies to all aspects of life. That, brothers and sisters, is in the meaning of deen. I'm saying, do you know what you mean when you say deen? It's very important. Very important. Watch this. If you don't know the details of how to live Al-Islam in your particular life, your life is particular. You're Muslim, but you have a particular life as a Muslim. So your life is a game, and it's your game. My life is a game, it's my game. I'm not living your life, you're not living my life. But every life is a game. Count the people in here, and that's how many games of life that are being played. That's how your game of life is you, your life. What is it? Particular. You have a particular life. It's not mine. It's yours. Al-Islam is the metagame, such that I need to abstract from Al-Islam what applies to my particular life. I can't live your life. You have to live your life. But if you don't know how to abstract from Al-Islam how to live your particular life, ask yourself, what life am I living? I don't know what's going on with that right there. Maybe you just left it in your bag or whatever, because I know people are not disrespectful. They are honorable. So, that's a good point for a break anyway, mashallah. So, Al-Islam is deen. One size fits all. Al-Islam can show any living person the best way to live their life. That's the promise of Al-Islam. But what if the person doesn't know how to abstract the guidance in the universal way of life, Al-Islam, and apply it to their particular life? Then they won't be living an Islamic life. So what I'm saying, brothers and sisters, here's the danger for ex-Christians particularly. If you don't know how to live your Al-Islam particularly in your life, you may actually just be living a Christian life. No, I ain't hating, I ain't mad, whatever. You may be living a good Christian life that your mother or your father couldn't get you to live before you became a Muslim. But then when you became a Muslim, you just simply started being the better person that your mother or father wanted you to be, but you haven't learned any more about Al-Islam than you knew about Christianity. So you could be living your Al-Islam under the guise of Muslim, but beneath the curtain, under the kufi, is a Christian. Alhamdulillah, if you want to be a Christian, then that's what you should be. But if you're a Muslim, Well then, you need to know how to live al-Islam. Particularly. We'll say more tomorrow. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار الله أكبر بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم All right. Just in case you have to go further in Al-Islam is the meta game. A way of understanding what that means is, listen, Al-Islam will tell you how to play any game that life brings you. But again, even though we use this term game, we know that it's all serious, right? So you have your life, in particular life, and you have that, and you're doing so as a Muslim, right? Our individual lives are concrete. Let's get clear. Yes, you have your life. But inside your life, you have many other lives. Life is complicated. And here's a way to really understand how complex your life is or how broad your life is. Every aim that you have in your life is a game. All right? Every aim. Are you trying to accomplish something? Are you trying to go somewhere? Are you trying to achieve something? That's an aim. All right, well, that's the game that you're playing when you're dealing with that aim. Right? If you're a teacher, then you that's an aim. You have an aim as a teacher, and there's a teacher game if you're a teacher, right? If you're a father, that name is a game with an aim, and as such, you're playing the father game. If you're a husband, then that's a label, that's a name, that's a game, and as a husband, there's an aim in the father game. All right? Let's go one more. You're a business person. You're a business person, that's a name, that's an aim, that's a game, and there's the way that you have to live that out. So that's particular. So all your names, all your labels, all your aims, all your goals, every one of them is a game. And Al-Islam being the metagame. The grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that He has given us with Al-Islam the way to win all games. You can win the father game. You can win the husband game. You can win the business person game. You can win the teacher game. You can win the brother game, the sister game. You can win all games when you play them the way Al-Islam tells you how to play. But where do you find out how to play the game according to Al-Islam? Well, what Allah has given us in the Quran and in the message and model of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the universal truth for all human beings for all times. See if I can do this in 7 minutes. I'm just trying to get your heads up so you can set your own mental clock, right? Listen. Hold on to this. What Allah has revealed to us, Allah has given us revealed abstracts. Now if you followed me to see and understand that abstract is universal. Abstract stands for what's true about an entire class of things at its core. Imam Muhammad, rahimahullah, example. This is not the only principle, but for business, right? Business, the Imam said, business is accuracy. That's abstract. Business is accuracy. He didn't say business is being a baker, or business is being a candlestick maker, business is being a chef, business is owning a restaurant. while all those things are true, as individual games, particular games. But if you want to play the meta game and win in those particular games, then you need to focus on accuracy. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he shows us also that the essence is trust. Have a seat, sir. You were told to make the sunnahs on the other side, and you're in front of the camera. I try. So, in terms of what's universal, the most significant part of that, in his expression, is being exact. How much did your products cost? How much? What's the state of the market? You know, all the other business questions that you would ask. Be exact on that, exact on that, exact on that. You're in business. But if you're not exact on any of those things, in the meta side of it all, you're not in business. All right. The point here to be made is there's a lot. But I think I'll use the Quran as to end, and we'll elaborate at other times on something else. Surah 93 and 94. Surah 93 and 94 are believed by most exegetes to have been revealed together at the same time. And let me just read an expression of both of them. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. By the glorious morning light and by the night when it is still, your guardian Lord has not forsaken you, nor is he displeased. And verily, the hereafter is better for you than the present. And soon will your guardian Lord give you what you shall be pleased with. Did he not find you as an orphan and give you shelter? Did he not find you wandering and give you guidance? Did he not find you in need and made you independent? Therefore, treat not the orphan with harshness, nor repulse the petitioner unheard, but the bounty of your Lord rehearse and proclaim. That's 93. 94. Have we not expanded for you your breast and removed from you the burden which did burden your back and raised high in which the esteem you were held? So verily with every difficulty there is relief. Verily with every difficulty there is relief. Therefore, when you are free from your immediate task, still labor hard. Sadaqallahu al-Azim. So, here is God. I have to do it just generally. These two verses, this was after the cessation of revelation to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he was beginning to feel like, oh, that Allah is mad at me, Allah has abandoned me, Allah has left me, blah, blah, blah. Then Allah said, no. I'm not, I swear by the glorious morning light, I swear by the night, etc. It said that I'm not displeased with you, nor have I forsaken you. He said, soon I'm going to give you something that will please you and that you will be pleased with. Then he says, didn't I find you A, didn't I find you B, didn't I find you C? All these cases, I'm avoiding going through the detail. Didn't I find you in this case? That's the case? Yes. So here's what you should do, as we talked about, the logic. Here's what you should do. Don't repulse the orphan, right? Never, and also don't leave the person who questions you, don't leave them unheard. But the bounty of your Lord, rehearse and proclaim, right? And then Allah comes again following this. He says, haven't we done this for you? Expand your breast. Didn't we remove the burden on your back, the burden from your back? Didn't we raise high the esteem in which you are held? So verily with difficulty is relief. Verily with difficulty comes relief. Therefore, when you are free from your immediate task, still labor hard. The point here is this, brother and sister. What Allah tells us about the particular life of Muhammad in these two surahs. This was your condition, and this is how I changed it. Weren't you in this condition, and didn't I make it this way? That's God telling you in him, in his particular life, this is the case. So God is saying also, after that, here's the universal rule. The universal rule is, with every difficulty, there is relief. With every difficulty there, and here's how you're supposed to live. The way you live is when you're finished dealing with what you have to deal with in the difficulties of life, which everybody gets some, stay focused on God and proclaim the glories and the blessings of Allah and just keep living that way. So the point is we have our particular lives, but from what Allah has revealed in the Quran, if we learn from the model example of Prophet Muhammad, his life, he's showing us, then listen, that's going to happen. That's the way it is. You be this way in every day of your life. So what I want you to do, I want you to think about. I think there's somebody here that has difficulties, either on a daily or on a regular or right now kind of basis that, you know, wow, I go through this on a regular. I go through this all the time. Well, you're still dealing with any number of matters. Well, that's your particular life. That's your individual life. That's the game that you have to know how to play in order to survive and thrive and benefit and have peace. The abstract, the universal way to reply to it is the way that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied to it and the way that Allah replied and guided Muhammad in his individual life. So it's like we don't fall into depression, we don't fall into anxiety, we don't fall into fear, we don't fall into grief, we don't fall into those states. Why? فَإِنَّمَا الْعُسْرِ يُسْرٌ. With the difficulty comes relief. It's going to happen. Today there's day, and today there's day. Tomorrow there's going to be night, or later tonight, or later today there's going to be night. That's life. So when you recognize that that's the abstract nature of life, that's the universal nature of life, then you're not surprised, you're not disappointed, you're not disheartened, you're not disempowered, you're not disenchanted, you're not doubting, you're not worrying, you're not laying down, you're not in the fetal position. Oh, where is me, Lord? When is it? إِنَّمَا الْعُسْرِ يُسْرٌ. And again, in closing, remember that hadith of the Prophet, for the believer, it's all good. And you got to ask yourself, do I want to be in that place? Do you want to be in a place where no matter what's happening in any given moment in time in your life, you have refuge to something that will bring you to peace? And it's not alcohol. It's not prescription drugs. Now, those of you that take prescription drugs, keep taking them. You know what I'm saying? I'm not. It's like, I don't necessarily want to see you. He didn't take his meds today. It's not a joke, but mashallah. So, this is the invitation of Al-Islam. The invitation of Al-Islam is be at peace at all times. That's the promise of Allah. That's what Al-Islam promises. And if you ask yourself, well, how come I ain't getting that? How come I ain't getting that? You know who you got to talk to about that, right? ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ لَمْ يَكُمُوا غَيْرَ النِّيَمَاتَ أَنْعَامَهَا عَلَى قَوْمٌ حَتَّى يُغَيْرُوا مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Allah is not going to change the grace and state of the individual's life until they change it themselves with what is in their own soul. And what we need is better information of how to abstract from the religion what is to be applied in my individual life. Sure, I may talk about something today that's like, no, man, I was hoping he was going to talk about COVID. You know, no, man, it's not the subject today in explicit terms. This that we're speaking of is what's available to every time you pick up a Quran, every time you see a Quran, every time you seek the life of Prophet Muhammad. What I'm talking about is always there. Inshallah, may Allah guide us to be able to abstract from our way of life the grace that Allah has given us in Al-Islam, from the life model of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what we need to make our lives better. Allahu malaikatuhu yusalluna ala nabi ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslim. Allahumma sallallahu Muhammad wa ala Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim wa barik ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim fil alamin innaka Hamid Majid. Oh Allah, we thank you for your graces. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your perfect favor. We thank you for your guidance. We beg your forgiveness for our shortcomings. We beg your forgiveness for our neglects. We beg your forgiveness for our arrogance. We beg your forgiveness for our egotistical treatment of the way of life that you've given us. Oh Allah, bless us to humble ourselves and bless us to submit ourselves to your will completely. Oh Allah, purge us of all the shortcomings. Save us from the wiles of Shaitan. Help us to learn how to protect and guard ourselves from being misguided in this world. Without your help, without your guidance, we have no help, we have no guidance. We beg that you would enlighten us, put light before us, light behind us, light to our right, light to our left, light below us, light above us. We beg this of you only, for none can grant or withhold this but you. Ameen. Allahumma ameen. Wa aqim as-salat. Alhamdulillah, brothers and sisters. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, thank you for joining us this morning for, get caught up, the University of Ministry of Leadership. I want to say wealth creation, I want to say all things human, I want to say University of Ministry of Leadership. Okay, University of Ministry of Leadership, that's who we are, that's where we are, that's what we're doing. Alhamdulillah, welcome to all of you, alhamdulillah. And assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to those of you who are joining us on Facebook, YouTube. We are honored by your presence here, alhamdulillah. And right now, as we do on our Saturday broadcast, we invite you for your initial comments in order to go ahead and get us started, get the conversation started. Please respect the fact that there are others who have comments, so please be concise. And also, as you can, you know, some people who speak are not, quote unquote, professionals in that sense. So when I say concise, I simply mean make your point. That's all. Okay? So do that now. Line on up so we can get the benefit of what you have to bring, and we can carry forward with the new and clarifying material. Yeah. Considerable number. That's good. I'd love to see that. Okay, so let's go. Let's start with Brother Mark. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How you doing?
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to you, Imam Fahim Shuaib, and to your very astute radio listening audience. I'm doing just fine, and I'm calling in from the STL, the Gateway City of St. Louis, in the Show Me State of Missouri. Want to say always, alhamdulillah, that the praise and thanks belongs to Allah first and foremost, always, and want to commend you on an excellent, excellent, par excellent khutbah once again on this topic. I don't think I have much to say or to add in particular, but a couple of questions, and maybe you can answer these two questions for me. It seemed like I heard in this theme, name, game, aim, and mm-hmm. and then when it comes to Al-Islam, it is the same, but in the, but as far as individual, the individual game, or as you said, name, and then the game, the aim, would not be the same, you know.
Right.
As Allah turns us to each as a goal in regards to that, but the religion of Al-Islam being very comprehensive, so it's personalized. We have to realize that it's personalized, so to speak, in that regard. So we have to, with Allah's help, uncover, discover that. And then the other, that's the one question there, if I'm
and,
on
and
target.
The answer. You gave the answer.
Oh, okay, alhamdulillah.
Yes.
Okay,
mm-hmm.
I'm just looking for confirmation there. But then the other question was in terms of the two surahs, very short surahs, 93 and 94.
Mm-hmm.
To my recollection, isn't the last ayat in 94, does it not end? Allah ends that short surah, I think it's 8 ayats there, to give your full attention to him, which I think, good. So which kind of coincides with what it is that you was saying, because in the end, we have to give our full attention to God's word, his will, and his way for all of us. That's what I was going to ask you in that regard. And I'll stop there. I know there's others that have something to say, but I just wanted to, I guess in question form, you know, for that to obviously very, very important in that sore to end
yes.
with that. Thank you so much, brother and ma'am. You know, I appreciate you, and Allah is blessing you to continue to extend and extend and extend. And we can see that, as Imam Muhammad say, the Quran is a small book, he says, but it has so much wisdom that's in
yeah.
it that Allah can give so much in just very few words. So
yeah,
I was
absolutely.
Like, alhamdulillah. Thank you so much. May Allah continue to bless you and us richly. As-salamu alaykum.
Alaykum as-salam. Thank you so much. Alhamdulillah. Your assessment and perception is accurate. Alhamdulillah. I think this is Dante. Dante?
Assalamu alaykum, brother, man.
Alhamdulillah.
I just wanted to a comment and a question.
Can you come a little closer to the mic? I don't know how you
okay.
How
can you hear me now? Can you hear me
yeah,
now?
Yeah, go ahead. I mean, I can hear you. I just
okay.
want to make sure everybody
okay. Alhamdulillah. I just read those two surahs the other day, and one of them, 94, I recite every day as I pray. But one of the things, you know, my wife always says to me, like, babe, you never let anything bother you. And I say to her, I said, because I know that Allah is in control of everything. And it's like,
mm-hmm.
no one can, if you don't have any expectations from anyone, then you can never be disappointed, except with yourself
yeah.
and what you expect that Allah is going to reveal to you in your pursuit, in your genuine pursuit. So that's just my comment. But my question was, can 93 and 94 also be applied to us as Bilalians? Can 93 and 94 be applied to us as well, being orphans coming from a circus? Okay, I mean that.
Oh yeah,
you all are
sort of deciding. I had some things that I said, okay, maybe you present this, maybe you present that, but you guys are deciding what I'm going to follow up with my class on, and that's you've just influenced it quite a bit with your statements. And
yeah. Well, so can you expand on how the expansion of the breath applies to us as the Lalit? You said the first two verses are applied to the prophet, peace be upon him. But how can that part of it be applicable
yes.
to us? Because that's where I'm referring.
There's a lot. We have a few people lined up. I'm going to come back. I'm going to touch on it briefly, but then inshallah, given that I go where I think I'm going right now, I'll get back to it. But the point is, let's do a simple part of it. It's like expanded for you your breath. Now, Imam Muhammad has a teaching when he maps it. That is, when he explains it, first he correlates it and connects it very clearly to our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he's the first recipient of that revelation. So the message is to him first, and therefore it is about him first, because he's the model, he's the archetype. So it's like God is using him and his life and his relationship with God and Allah's relationship with him to teach us, right? So what happened to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a universal example of what will happen to all of us, either on an individual or on a collective level. So when you talk about Bilalians and what we experience, and I am going to just for right now point to that you spoke of, expanded for you your breath. The man's teaching is that he gave him a heart that was wide enough and broad enough for the whole world. He has a heart and a breath that's open and embraces the whole world. There's no chauvinism, no racism, no tribalism in the Prophet of Allah, alayhi wa sallam, and Allah gave him that kind of heart, right? And that's what put him on the quest for revelation, even though he didn't know it. He was looking for an answer to what he saw. And so when Allah said he expanded his breath, I mean, he gave him a breath that was capable of embracing the whole world, right?
All right. And Allah subhanahu with al-Islam, our having received al-Islam, and by the grace of Allah through the particular insight of Imam Wazili Muhammad, that same thing has been done for us. We are no longer on the white man is the devil, black man is God, you know, the brown man, the yellow man, the red man was made from an experiment on the island of Pelan Petmos, you know the rest of it. So the point is no. Our breath now expands also to embrace humanity, right? So we embrace the human nature and its human expressions and the grace of Allah that come to us through human beings. Alhamdulillah. So we've been put into that same mold. Even because of what we've suffered in that 400-year experimental clinic, because I say, and I believe, and it is true, the Imam said the same, that it was a purification process to wipe away all the stuff that we may have inherited from a toxic history and a toxic past, and that could intrude upon our pure perception of the revelation when we finally came in touch with it, because none shall touch it but the purified. So we're purified. So now when we embrace the Quran, we're in the, mashallah, inshallah, conceptually, abstractly, in the same condition that Prophet Muhammad was in, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and now it's our turn to carry out that same mission in our time. Okay?
Ameen. Yes, thank you so much.
Alhamdulillah, shukran. Thank you for the question. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. 727, I don't know. I want to say Ismail. Is this Ismail? I don't know. Who's 727?
Your sister in Florida, Martha Nyla Abdullah.
Well, see, you got to call in more often, sister.
I know it. I've been listening, but you're right. Okay, so I won't be that distant caller anymore, inshallah. Thank you so very much. I have to go right to the point. And greetings of peace to everyone. And my question was really answered in one, but I'll add to, as I was reading through Luqman and 31, 33, where no father and being the author of a son and vice versa, and I'm taking that literally too with the human being, period. So I said to myself, and it was just listening to your khutbah, and I said, wow, it slapped me in the face. No one can present what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed me to present, and I can't present what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed anyone else to present. My space is my space.
Very
so
good.
That's where I'm taking it. So alhamdulillah, thank you so much. As-salamu alaykum.
Allahu Akbar. Wonderful. That's beautiful. Alhamdulillah. All right. So let me take a comment offline here that is from YouTube. Georgetta, one of my moderate bayas, her question is, Assalamu alaikum, ma'am. I'd like to hear a little more. Has Islam made us Muslims or made us better Christians? That's a good question. So, it depends. It depends on how we practice. But actually, you could actually say both. So let me slow down. Has Islam made us Muslim? Yes, if we submit to and practice and understand and internalize and apply al-Islam, yeah, you become Muslim. In fact, as soon as you said, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu anna Muhammadur Rasulullah," you have submitted. But I use that language to understand. It's like you've submitted your application. Your application still has to come under review and be approved, right? And so, therefore, we always say, Allahu alam, Allah knows. So, yes, whenever you take shahadatain, then, yes, you become Muslim. Now, behaviorally speaking, I think that's what the question is more aiming at. Behaviorally speaking, are you acting like a Muslim? Let's see, and this is why it's sort of an and both answer, because a good Christian will also be a good Muslim, and a good Muslim will also be a good Christian in the purest sense of both of those terms, right? In the Quran where Jesus said, who will be my helpers unto Allah? Who will be my helpers unto Allah? So who is he speaking to? He's speaking to his disciples. And you have to look at those words, look at the words in that verse, and a lot of teaching in that. So the point is that, you know, Jesus was a Muslim, right? And those people who say they follow Jesus, then if they follow Jesus in the way that Jesus himself described himself, then they can be a good Christian. And of course, the Quran says the nearest to you in love is the Christians. But one of the things that also distinguishes the Christians that Allah is referring our relationship to is that those Christians that Allah says are like us is because they study the book as it should be studied. They study the book as it should be studied. So, great question. I'm saying because it opens up a lot of avenues. One thing, let me mention this. Christian as a label, it actually started out as a pejorative. What does that mean? It means that, oh, those old Christians, you know, really like whatever kind of slanderous terminology. That language, Christian, was actually, oh, they're Christians. So that was like a bad word, right? But then it got occupied or adopted, and so now the world calls those people Christians. So the point is that those who study the word as it should be, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, Jesus wasn't a Christian. Jesus was not a Christian, right? Even if you wanted to say that he was among those who called themselves Jews, but Allah, with al-Islam, he corrects that, hey, I call you Muslim in this revelation and before. Abraham was neither Jew nor Christian. So Abraham was submitted completely to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and didn't mix anything into his way, into the way of life. So I'm going to have to get my phone battery is dying on me. So any case, yeah. So we can become better Christians, but that means that we would indeed would be a good Muslim. But if you practice al-Islam proper, then the only label that's proper for you is Muslim. But I know for me as an example, and that's actually who I had in mind when I was speaking, that my mother, rahimahullah alayhi, my mother watched me for 10 years after I had embraced, quote-unquote, Islam. But I embraced Islam as a member of the Nation of Islam. But she still watched me for 10 years. And as she saw my improvement and the reality of the impact of my life, which meant that she saw me becoming more of what she always wanted me to be, so much so is that she said, well, I want some of what he's got. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. So, yeah, I became, as you become a Muslim, you automatically become a better Christian in the best sense of the term. That's my answer for this morning. Now, thank you, Georgetta. What I'm going to do, I have to let me get a text to someone. So, yeah, hold on. Listen to that. Yeah, don't go nowhere. I was just getting my battery charging. Listen to that dying. My phone battery was about to die, so I didn't want that to happen while we're there. So let's continue with the questions and comments from you. Next we have Imam Asma. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And I'd just like to start off by saying that, we love the Imam Muhammad for what he did. And I'd just like to add that we love you because of what you do. And I just had that come to my emotions to say that.
My
thing is, yeah, alhamdulillah, my question is it's maybe a little broad, but our game systematic? That's my first question.
Yes, they are. That's the answer.
Okay. Yeah. So and then so therefore there is the social element that helps develop the community.
Absolutely.
Okay. Okay. So so now this word community.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's the Tawheed,
mm-hmm.
under which community comes under. Okay.
Yes.
And it also comes under the religion, Al-Islam.
Yes.
And so this is this is the meta game.
Yes.
And so we're talking two things. One,
yes.
Submission. To unity, and so it's supposed to be the collective. It's
yes.
what we're supposed to see, where everything
yes.
is working in harmony together.
Allahu
okay.
Akbar. Yes.
So, alhamdulillah. So now my other thing is on the abstract.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just going to say a couple of words, is that the creation supported logic.
Yes.
And we just mentioned
social,
the word.
Social logic. Add, listen.
Social
add
logic,
social
exactly.
Logic.
Yes. Yes. So social logic, excuse me. So
mm-hmm.
I just say the word in that sense as an abstract.
Mm-hmm.
Both abstracts.
Yes.
That is sun, water, and man.
Mm-hmm.
Abstract of creation. And also, abstract meaning.
Yes.
That there are two abstracts. But,
oh,
but now it's...
Yeah. And I'm going to say at least, but yeah, it's critical to two of them. Yes.
Okay. Okay. So that if that's the case, then that's going to bring, because they're connected in the system, water, man,
yeah.
and sun, is going to bring us right back to Tawheed.
Allahu Akbar, you never left it.
Never left it, huh?
Yes.
Okay. I like to say more because I'm trying to get to
I know the application.
This application of Al-Islam,
mm-hmm.
Tawheed, and then now your part of your subject matter. That you're still delivering is now this taqwa.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, this taqwa comes up, and you know, it's I believe the one Al-Islam in its root meaning has a meaning of, I think, Salim, I think I've seen it defined as faith.
Mm-hmm.
And taqwa is In his root meaning has a sense of protection, waqa.
Right. Allahu
okay.
Yeah.
Okay. So now you have this.
You got 30 seconds.
30 seconds. No, I'm gonna stop right
yeah.
there. I'm gonna stop
okay.
right there in terms of those terms: Al-Islam, Tawheed, Taqwa, and the final. Destiny is the gender.
Yeah. Yeah. Allahu Akbar. Yes, yes, yes. Yeah, no, very good. Very good. So to close out our exchange, what I recommend for you to do, if you haven't already done this, or if you don't already do this as a practice, then diagram out lines of connection. I'm talking about literally, like a schematic, right? Literally. You put a circle around the word taqwa, a circle around the word this, tawheed, blah, 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 and then draw lines just to understand their relationship. Or set circles inside of circles in order to be able to say the relationship of this to this is that, and the relationship of that to this is so. Mm-hmm. Now, see, that's abstract, meaning that mm-hmm. you have drawn out the understanding and you have objectified it. You've made it concrete by illustration, and then all you do is mm-hmm. just read off the image that you have there, and that's how you make it transmissible, communicable to other people. So you create the object to go with, well, the subject. You understand?
Okay. Yeah, I understand. Let me just my final thing. I'm sorry.
Okay.
But now I've done that diagram, but
okay.
this diagram is from the schema lectures that brought us to this point, and the first topic of those lectures from 1975. Was on the nature of man.
Yes.
And yes. So one of those natures was on the one, the forces of birth and the value of consciousness. There are others because they're actually supporting elements or supporting statements saying that they are concepts, but they are mm-hmm. actually chapters. That explains the nature of man. So, so now I can come back and apply what I just went through with you to those topics: nature of man, the forces of birth, the values of consciousness, and all of those supporting statements that are detailed that you made in that particular lecture.
There you go. That's good. So you're demonstrating that you do have a good understanding. So now keep applying what you've understood to decomposing or drawing out, elaborating on, pulling out the logic, the behavioral expectation for what you're talking about, because that's what would be a rich contribution to the community that you're a part of. That's what you're supposed to give that knowledge, which can be confirmed by the foundation and by the logic, and then having done so, then now it can be given as a recipe for action, as a way to act, application for the benefit of those who receive it, that you're able to make it clear to. So keep working on that,
brother,
and get it into that transmissible form.
Okay.
All right.
I'm sorry, brother, ma'am.
All right.
I've done that.
I'm trying to give you a shot.
I sent you an email of a PowerPoint for this exact thing that I'm telling you about. And I might have to send it again if you haven't seen it.
No, I haven't seen it. No, and you should text me. If you send me something, text me before or along with that and say, Imam, I just sent you an email. Do that first because,
I'll send you the whole thing. Okay, thank you.
Assalamu alaikum. Alaikum
assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. All right. Imam Nazim, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to you, brother Imam, in the listening audience. I'm not going to put you in the same predicament as brother Imam Osman there, but I'm working on a little bit of something just from what I heard today. And it's really drawn from music, the Les McCann's Compared to What, you know. And he was asking, how do you make this thing that you just are saying or thinking about doing or want me to do, how you going to make it real, okay?
Yes.
So I'm using that as a platform, and then we say what you said today is when we know the game and we know the aim, whether it be universal or abstract, particular or concrete, this ability allows us to know the correct picture to put in the frame.
Yeah.
But if we haven't gained that ability, it means we haven't changed. It's only in
mm-hmm.
name. Because once you
mm-hmm.
have changed, we are never the same.
Right. Allahu Akbar. That's great. That's great. Alhamdulillah. That's it. I mean, and it's that. Okay, let me put something out here. Something's coming up. There's a young man. His name is Zaid. I'm just using him as example because he's a part of the spark for following up on the thought. He's the son of Imam Askia Hamid of East St. Louis. I listened to some of his poetry. Sorry, I can't tell you where to go right now to get it. But the point is that in listening to it, it reminded me also of the significance of many, many things. But the point is that poetry and putting things in, even like I'll call what you just did, I'll call it prose, even though there's something of a rhyme scheme involved, more issues of synonyms as opposed to a rhyme scheme like poetry. But the point is that that poetry, and I'm going to say now prose, as opposed to just straight narrative writing, a way that these abstracts are embodied, meaning that the vehicle for their transmission is in prose and poetry. That is, deep insights, the primary vehicle for them since ancient times, since man, you know, really began speaking. Rhyme schemes, which we, again, have called it poetry, has served as the vehicle because it contributes to the ease of memory. Something is easy to remember when it's set up in a rhyme scheme kind of thing. And that's from the history of man, and that's why poetry continues to have the kind of hold on us, because as a vehicle of communication and a vehicle of communication of abstract ideas, it's very, very powerful. So that when we can take the idea and make it, you know, size it in such a way that it can fit into the kind of poetic rhyme scheme and not lose the meaning in the process, that's where a great deal of power is. So in terms of understanding the concept and then putting the concept in that kind of prose and or poetry wherever possible, it's a very, very powerful, important thing for us to do. And so those people who are, quote unquote, let's call it next level on that, and that is definitely something to do. That's definitely something to do. So, alhamdulillah. So yeah, you know, so. Give what you gave me one more time, then we're gonna go out.
Okay. This is, like I said, the platform for this is Les McCann's interpretation of compared to what, and he said, make it real, compared to what, and it says, and mm-hmm. I'm saying that based on what I heard you say today is that when we know the game, and we know the aim, whether it be universal or abstract, particular or concrete, this ability allows us to know the correct picture to put in the frame. But if we haven't changed, then what we're doing is just in name, because once you change, you're never the same.
Okay, alhamdulillah. Allahu Akbar, I get it. So the idea, so that's a khutbah in those few lines. So when a person sits with it and unpacks it, then it's like, okay, well, there's the teaching. So what you gave now, as an example, I'm exploiting it as an example, what you gave us was itself abstract, right? It's abstract. Even though it's explanatory, it's still abstract because you have to unpack it in order to get the meaning and know how you're supposed to behave in light of what you unpacked, right? But you make it compact in the way that you gave. So now it's compact, and here we go. Compact, impact, unpack. Right?
Yes.
So if you can get it down to that compact, so then it will have impact, and then when you unpack the compact, then that's when you get the personal impact. And that's also coming, learning, so therefore poetry, which, and I'm saying that, I'm going to have a young man on as a guest, and others too, others that you know that you believe I should have with that respect, and who, and ideally, listen to what I'm saying. I'm talking to everybody, not just you, man. That because this is an invitation, but we're talking about not somebody that's just interested and they walk around the house. So I'm talking about somebody who does it so well people are willing to pay them for it. Those are the ones that I'm talking about for that particular skill. Those are people that we're interested in, especially particularly those people in our association who fit that bill and check those boxes, because there's so much richness in there for it. But that's as much as I'm going to say about it right now. All right, thank you, man.
Yes, sir.
Assalamu alaikum. Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So let's go ahead and stay with. I guess I gotta call it. I'm gonna call it. Keep it simple. Right now. Let's see. I'll go ahead. Dante had mentioned something, and since it was kind of outside of my plan originally, but since he brought it up, I'll just use that example based on the amount of time that we have here. Something else here. Okay, I'm gonna go ahead and go with this as an example. So just and what I'll do is just we'll just talk through it. All right. So at the end of the Jummah khutbah, I decided to that's Friday, what you heard this morning. To speak to these two surahs, 93 and 94, with the object of to understanding that what we mean when we say Allah has given us revealed abstracts. Let me tell you what I hoped for, and Allah knows best. What I hoped for with the subject was for us to, in fact, this will help. Let's go. Yeah, here you go. So what I hoped for in the subject was to get us to understand the abstract universe, because mashallah, Allahu A'lam, it comes from study on my part, no disrespect for what you may already know and understand. Let's say, I'm going to grant that somebody out there already understood what I'm trying to explain. Okay, that's fine. But as a general rule, most people don't understand how abstract is universal and how concrete is particular. Most people don't understand that, right? And so the illustration of a second grade child's drawing of a house and how in that drawing you actually have the universal details, something that is true for, quote-unquote, all members of that class called houses, right? And so a child has experience with houses, okay? They've grown up 2 years, they've seen whatever, TV, you know, neighborhood, da 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 da. So they've seen houses, and so that second grade child is asked to draw a house. And so when they draw a house, what they're actually going to draw are those things that are true for all houses according to their experience. Those things that are true for all houses according to their experience. Those things that are true for all houses according to their experiences. So what they draw is universal. Why? From their perspective. It's universal from the perspective of their experience. meaning that I know every house that I've seen, it always has X, Y, Z, and so that winds up getting included in their picture. That's the universal side of it. The abstract side of it is to say that this is what has been pulled from. When you have the language abstract, when you're talking about tooth extraction, right, or vanilla extract or whatever, the point is something has been pulled out, right? So abstract means that the mind has pulled out from all of these examples of this class, it has pulled out. So, for example, butterfly. How many different species of butterfly do you think there are? Whatever, I have no idea. But we know that there's more than one type of butterfly. So if I ask you to draw a picture of a butterfly, you know what to draw. But what will you be drawing? You'll be drawing the abstract universal butterfly. It's abstract because these attributes are present across the class called butterfly. These attributes, it'll have that. And that I lay down will be universal across the entire span of that is called butterfly, right? All right, horse. Okay, so you understand. So you can do the same thing every time. You take this example, draw a horse, draw a butterfly, draw a house, draw a dog, draw a book, whatever. Whatever will be drawn, A, because it's a drawing, that's abstract. So that's that. Like Imam Asmar talked about the two levels. Two levels of abstract. One of them is a literal picture is abstract, right? But then also the fact of what we're speaking of now is that the picture that you draw is abstracted from your memory and experience of those things that are to be included in that class, and so therefore, the butterfly is abstract, the dog is abstract, the horse is abstract, the house is abstract, because it is a drawing of what your mind has pulled out from the full class of houses, dogs, butterflies, horses, and you put it down. So that's that. But it is also universal. All right, now let's go over to the other picture. So you have a picture of the house. You have a picture of the house, right? Now, that house, not drawn by a second-grade child unless they are what you call savants, but big deal about that. But the point is that is a concrete and particular house, right? It's concrete and it's particular. Concrete, what does it have? Meaning that when you say concrete, it's something that is has much more dimensionality, like the one with the child drawing. It's basically two dimensions, if you want to call it that. But when you start getting into the more towards reality, quote unquote, three-dimensional world reality, then you get details. You get details, right? But the fundamental qualities, the abstract universal qualities, are also included in the concrete and the particular. So everything that's in this abstract universal picture drawn by a second grade child can also be found in this concrete and particular representation by an artist, in a concrete and particular representation by an artist. So the one that has less detail is abstract and universal. The one that has more detail is concrete and personal. Right? All right. So, okay. Once you understand that, then, well, now I got it. So that's good. That's good. We'll go with that. Let me put this away. Now I'm going to share something else. All right. So we've done what we've done there. Now, I'll have to read the script rather than try to select which part we're gonna. Okay. So now, so the abstract is universal. The concrete is particular. That's not what's right there, but I want you to understand. That's the truth. The truth is that the abstract is universal. Huh? And the concrete is particular. All right? Al-Islam is the metagame. Right? And as the metagame, Al-Islam is universal and applies to all aspects of life. So Al-Islam is universal. Okay? Al-Islam is universal. Okay? So when you understand that Al-Islam is universal, then that means it applies to all aspects of life. Right? And that's why it's called Deen. It applies to all aspects of life. All right? Now, so Al-Islam is universal. You can call it universal life in the way that we're speaking right now. Al-Islam is the universal life, okay? But all of us are alive individually, right? So Al-Islam is the metagame. Al-Islam is universal. Al-Islam is the universal life. It applies to all aspects of life. But we don't live our life in a formal way as a collective. We live our individual lives as individuals, right? What's being talked about, what Imam Asmar brought up, which is absolutely true, the idea of community, that's the goal. The goal is to get to that place consciously where we act as one unit with all of our particularities. To each is a goal to which he turns, so strives in a race towards all that is good. I'm talking about Imam Asmar. The universality, we talked about the tawheed, we talked about the social cooperation, the social cohesion, that's exactly what Al-Islam is calling us for. And I don't know, whatever, what type of message we bring, I have a chart for the very thing that has been talked about and we're speaking of. But let's move on so you can grasp it better, given that you do grasp it. Our individual lives are the game. The meta game is the big game. That's the big thing. Get that? Fine. Okay, but you have to live it out. If you're going to do it as a Muslim, you have to live it out in your particular lives. So our life is a game inside the meta game. I'm as a Muslim. As a Muslim, my life is a game inside the meta game. All right? So as a Muslim, if I'm a Muslim athlete, I'm a Muslim entertainer, if I'm a Muslim doctor, if I'm a Muslim engineer, Muslim father, Muslim husband, blah, 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 every name is a game, right? But the first label that goes on the front of that in our example is that Muslim doctor, Muslim lawyer, Muslim engineer, metagame game, right? So what the metagame comes with the label Muslim, right? You say, I'm a Muslim, what does that mean? I'm playing the metagame Al-Islam. All right, so in which part are you playing right now of the metagame of Al-Islam? I'm playing the part of the metagame of Al-Islam as a Muslim father, right? So that means that what dictates how I, when I'm doing it proper, it, as a Muslim, a pseudo-Muslim, et cetera, as we alluded to earlier, but you're doing it really, so then that means you practice your medicine. I don't know if I use doctor, but let's go ahead and do it. If you practice your medicine, but you practice that medicine in a manner that is consistent with what Al-Islam's master rules dictate, right? Bigger and more significant than the Hippocratic Oath, as it's talked about oftentimes in medicine. What transcends that is our oath to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in doing it. So my individual matters are governed and guided and ruled over by what Al-Islam has to say about that particular matter, right? So when we use the language metagame and game, that's just a frame. It just happened to rhyme, right? Metagame and game, that's just a frame to say, okay, this is how you live your life, right? I live my life as a Muslim. So the world that I'm in is the world of Al-Islam. That's the metagame. So I have to stay within the boundaries of that, which are very, very broad. People try to narrow it for you, but it's very, very broad. And, okay, so much for that. So let's move on. So our individual lives are the game, right? And as we talked about, so every name, there's a game. So every name, every title, every label that you have, there's a game to be played. And the way that you're supposed to play it as a Muslim, play it in the way that al-Islam tells you how to play it. Now, what we're driving towards with the help of Allah, what we're driving towards is understand, okay, how do I learn more about how to play my particular game inside the metagame of al-Islam, right? So you're on a track that you're on. You have a lot, like Sister Martha was saying, that you have a track that you're on, and I have a track that I'm on, and as we mentioned, to each his goal, which is turning. All of us are in the metagame, al-Islam. All of us are going for a common and universal destiny. As Muslims, you have to be, because al-Islam is aiming us all in the same direction. But we are doing so. Study that set of verses 2:140 down to 1:150, and that's an abstract of how what we're talking about right now, how it's supposed to play out. And I'll simplify it, make it simple. There's an instruction, there's an abstract instruction inside that verse that tells you, Jesus goes with his turn, so strive to race towards all that is good. Wheresoever you start first, start forth, turn toward the sacred mosque. That's abstract. Well, what do you mean, turn toward the sacred? I can't, every time I leave my house, you mean I got to be facing to the Qibla? No. That's an abstract instruction. Now you have to get the particular. You have to get the logic out of it. And what it means on the scale that we're speaking, it means that if you're a doctor, you're a lawyer, you're an engineer, you're a chef, you're a teacher, you're a father, you're a mother, then in all of those different games, you do them the way that al-Islam tells you to do them, and your intention, your objective is to fulfill the destiny for all human beings through that skill, right? If you're a doctor, then you serve the guidance of Allah. You serve the plan of Allah as a doctor. If you're a lawyer, then you serve the plan of Allah as a lawyer. It doesn't mean that I only take Muslim cases. No, it doesn't mean that, excuse me. No, it just simply means when you do whatever you do for whoever you do it, the larger aim for you as a Muslim is to bring value to the world through that particular skill. Who comes to mind for that thought is Ismail Raja'i Farooqi, rahmallahu alayh, in At-Tawheed, its thought, its implications for thought and for life. And he says that the engaged Muslim recognizes that their responsibility is to create a value-filled world. A value-filled world. What does that mean? You're a doctor. You're a lawyer. You're an engineer. You're an artist. You're a mother. You're a father. You're an athlete. You're a celebrity. Whatever. As a Muslim celebrity, Muslim athlete, Muslim doctor, lawyer, blah, blah, blah. I think I've said it enough for everybody to get that right now. When you do that with the eye on service and to your Lord, turn all your attention. With your eye towards serving the plan of God on earth, if you are blessed to be a celebrity, if you're blessed to be a professional athlete, if you're blessed to be a doctor, lawyer, engineer, mother, father, what have you, the idea is to how can and how do I make my play in this game serve the plan of God, which is to move the human being? Well, it's already said in the verse 3:104 in the Quran. وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٍ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ. How do I make my celebrity, my athleticism, my engineering capacity, my doctoring, my lawyering, my fathering, my mothering, how do I make that, how do I contribute to the table of Ummah building with that particular talent? Turn toward the Qibla. That's what it means. Turn toward the Qibla means ask yourself that question, answer it, and do it. Ask the question, answer it, and do it. What's my skill? How can I make my skill benefit the plan of God for humanity, which is to build and join what is right, forbid what is wrong, etc. To build that ummah. Ask that question, answer that question, make it happen. That's how you do your individual life. That's how you play your particular game in the context of the universal life and the metagame of Al-Islam. That's okay. That's what the job is. That's what the mission of every Muslim, recognize it or not, that's your job. You haven't been made a celebrity or a professional athlete or a doctor, lawyer, engineer, what have you, just for that and that's it. Okay, I'm done. I've arrived. No. You have to take that and apply it to the blueprint of God, the plan of God for life in humanity, or what you receive is of no real value. You're going to get earthly value, earthly benefit, earthly gain. That's fine. But when this is over, that's over, and that's a problem after that. But let's move on. So all of us in that effort need to be guided, right? Just think about what I'm saying and ask yourself and be truly honest with yourself. Did I understand that fully as he said it? And or even did I understand that before he said it? He's like, yeah, I already knew that. Yeah, he just simply expressed what I already knew and understood. And you can honestly say that to yourself. If you can honestly say that to yourself, then good. Alhamdulillah, you're in a great position, and you have responsibility to make sure that more people understand that. But if you didn't understand it before, or you need a little more work with grasping and understanding it, and may Allah forgive any assumptions I have about thinking that I have made it clear when I actually haven't, but I felt like that was pretty clear in terms of illustrating what the overall job is. So now what I'm saying at this moment is when I make the statement here, and I'll just go ahead and read it, I say, how many games are there in your life? I've gone over that enough time for you to know. Every aim in your life is a game in your life. Every name, title, or label that you wear is a game in your life. So that means you need to know what's the best way to play that game. What's the best way to play the father game? What's the best way to play the mother game? What's the best way to play the business game? What's the best way to play the governance game? What's the best way to play the academic, the educational game? You get me? What's the best way? That's a question that you should have in whatever you're doing. Now, statement is, where's the best place to go to get the best answers for the game that you're playing? Where? I know you said, well, I can Google it. I can go to YouTube. You know, whatever. I can join this group, that group. Alhamdulillah. Allahu Akbar. Yes, those are some of the things you can do. But they're not the best. We're here to say, being the meta game, it is the master game that will enable you to master all games. All right? So how many games are in your life? How many names in your life? How many labels in your life? Right? How many aims in your life? Okay, we already said that. All right, now, as the meta game, Deen, Al-Islam gives us true guidance for every game, every aim, every name, I can say now, huh? In your lives. So it's like you got to ask yourself, why would I not want to have a masterful familiarity of this Quran and the way of life Al-Islam? Why would I not want that? How can I expect to succeed better by putting more trust in something else and putting more energy and time into something else, thinking that it will show me the best way to play the game, win the game, et cetera, as opposed to the Quran, life model of Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And you know, as a student of Imam Wahdati Muhammad, Imam Muhammad's insight, creation-supported social logic, scriptural-supported social logic, that's a given. for us, and that's a whole other subject. But what you're hearing right now is, okay, this is what that Allahu A'lam, this is what that looks like when you actually do it. Okay? All right, so what Allah has given us in the Quran and the message and model of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the universal truth for all human beings for all times. All right? That's what we have. And here's the statement. What Allah has blessed us with is revealed abstracts. Yes. Okay, well, I've gone away from my other picture. But now, well, you have it in your mind. So that drawing of the second grade child, abstract, but it's universal. It's abstract, but it's universal. I'm not going to go back and explain why it's abstract and why it's universal. I've done that for 3 hours almost now. Not today, of course. Do my replay and that. Okay, that being said, So this is what Allah has favored us with. Excuse me. I'm wanting us to have a deeper appreciation for what Allah means when he says, Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinukum. This day have I perfected for you your way of life. وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِ And I have completed my favor on you. وَرَدِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامِ الدِّينِ In that I have preferred you al-Islam as a way of life. Allah himself is saying, I have given to you, I have completed to you everything you need to live. I've given you everything you need to live. And not only materially, concretely, and from a utility point of view have I given you everything necessary to live, I have done it as a favor to you. Allahu Akbar. I've done it as a favor. Let me do you a favor. Allah has done you a favor, us a favor. And what did he do? He revealed, now I'm going to change the language a little bit. He revealed the universal set of abstracts. He revealed a universal set of abstracts. I'm going to say it again, and you just got to think about it, write it down, reflect on it until you feel a sense of ownership. He revealed to us a universal set of abstracts. So what? That means he has revealed to you everything about everything you need to know in your life. He has revealed to you everything about everything you need to know about your life. Where is it? It's in the Quran, and it's in the life model of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And for us who have been blessed to be brought to this by the stimulus of Imam Muhammad, like, that's a special favor from the Creator who have gone through a special set of circumstances. MashaAllah, I mean, sometimes I talk like this sometimes as though everybody ought to understand, you should know that, right? I have to remind myself, like I am in this moment. I was like, mashallah, sometimes people just still don't get it, so I'm not going to die with a dry tongue hanging out of my mouth trying to make sure everybody gets it. No, I can't do it, okay? But I'm going to change this sentence right here. Allah has blessed us. Bless us with the complete set of revealed universal abstracts. And as we said, what that means is that I reveal to you everything about everything you need to know in order to have the best life. That's what Allah is doing. Read this quote from the imam. We're going to go just a little bit over, but I need to clear the boards on these ideas so I don't feel I've left something hanging. And you know, if you got to go, you got to go. So, mashallah, so I'm not holding you hostage. So now here, Imam Muhammad, rahimahullah, he said, now for all these years that I have been working with the locks of secret knowledge, nothing has been as rewarding to me as knowing that actually exactness in scripture is abstract, and abstract in scripture is exactness. I can't measure the power of that statement. But if you add to that the fact that Allah has blessed us with a complete set of revealed universal abstracts, and when you understand that abstract in scripture is exactness and exactness in scripture is abstract, when you understand that about the scripture and particularly the Quran, it's like, I'm telling you, I started making a list. I was just saying, okay, well, just use a simple example from, I want to, if I bring it up, it goes too far. The point is that, okay, just make a simple list and use that as an example to show people the abstract that's there and in how Allah said, let me use one that's right on top of the list. Where the first in Surah Al-Baqarah, right? أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. ألف لام ميم ذلك الكتاب لا ريب فيه هدى للمتقين. All right, it's just, you need to stop right there, but I included the first five verses. Well, I'll go ahead and say it. هدى للمتقين الذين يؤمنون بالغيب ويقيمون الصلاة ومما رزقناهم ينفقون. So, I'll just stop right there. صدق الله العظيم. We made a statement that Allah has revealed universal abstracts, right? He has revealed everything about everything you need to have in life. So when you look at the Quran, with the awareness of the difference between the abstract and universal and the concrete and the particular, you bring that lens. Those are the two lenses that you bring as you look at the verse. And so it says, Alif Lam Mim. We won't spend time there. Obviously, you know, that is not only mysterious and abstract. It's like, you know, Allahu A'lam, it's like it's for somebody else to spend time in terms of that. Imam has told us is the main idea for it is to draw your attention to it. And I'm not trying to teach the subject of the verses themselves. I'm trying to get you to understand how when you look at the verse with the abstract and universal and the concrete in particular in mind, when you have that as a part of the lens through which you're looking at it. So every verse you look at, every chapter you look at, it invites you to ask that question. And when you ask that question and mashallah, and you answer it, it's like, ah, okay, well, mashallah, there's the hikmah. You know, Allahu A'lam, Allah knows best. Allah is the one who guides. None shall touch it but the purified. It's not just an academic exercise. But the academic, the intellectual, cognitive, reasoning, logic aspect of it, it's all a part of it. It's all a part of it. But then the abstract, approaching it with that technical element. All right. So let's see if we can finish this up. So it says, Alif Lam Mim, Zalik al-Kitab. Zalik al-Kitab. So it's like, you can see where it just goes from Zalik al-Kitab. It says, the translator says, this is the book, right? But in Zalik, that is the book. So yeah, you have to learn. We have to, and I have to learn more, and all of us do, but more of the Arabic to understand it, because when you look at the words specifically, then it's like, okay, the translator said this, but the actual word says that. So then now what is it talking about? So the point is that now I'm just going to stop right there and just ask yourself. The point is that you have to ask yourself the question, is that abstract or concrete? Is that abstract or concrete? ذلك الكتاب ذلك الكتاب لا ريب فيه. You can say it's concrete, but then when you talk about that, when you're that, then it's pointing to something not present with you. It's point in concrete terms, it's pointing to something that's not present with you. But in abstract, it's pointing to something that is with you. Is saying something else about it. But I see, this is why going through each one of the verses, just there's rivers that opens up, oceans of. That's why you have to deal with personally. This is something that we're going to come back to. Insha'Allah. Let me see if you can. I'm going to have to just let it go. I'll say this. Inshallah, we'll get back to it. Allah says in the Quran that he's teaching you new knowledge, right? And then also Quran says that none shall touch it but the purified. And there's this phrasing about you touching something. I believe it's masaka, you touching something, and that it relates to musk. You can relate it to musk when you read it that way. And what is musk? Musk is something that produces a fragrance, but the fragrance changes based upon the pheromones on the body of the one that is put on. So you can have a musk, and when I put the musk on my body, it's going to have a certain fragrance. When you put the musk on your body, it's going to have a different fragrance, right? So when you relate that to none shall touch it but the purified, it means that what you get from the Quran in connection with this metaphor, this example, this analogy, musk, when you read the Quran, there's going to be something revealed to you, inshallah, that won't necessarily be revealed to me, and vice versa. Each one of us has a separate relationship with our Qurans. There's only one Quran, that is the Meta Quran, right? But the Quran that you read, that's your Quran. The Quran that I read, that's my Quran. The Quran that another imam, another sister reads, that's their Quran. But the Quran that was revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that is the universal Quran, all right? But each one of us gets from that universal revelation the particular revelation that relates to us. All right. So this idea, the idea of taqwa, right? وَتَقُوا wa وَيُعَلِمُكُمُ Allah, and have taqwa for Allah because Allah is always teaching you, right? Allah is always teaching, and of course, yes, that's you, plural, but that means he's teaching all of us. But Allah is not teaching all of us the same thing, and everything that he has revealed says different things to different people. And we're supposed to, as the Quran says, seek to hear the word and follow the best meaning in it. So all of us are going to get different meanings at different levels because we're different people at different levels, having had different experiences. So it's like when somebody tries to press everybody into this is what it means and it don't mean nothing else and da 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 da, it's like, come on, you do have a problem. You got some tyrannical elements there in you, so watch out for those types. But that being said, then there's a word that I'm creeping up on that to mention to you, that it's an English word that holds this particular meaning, which is just one word to explain what I want you to be aware of. And it's phenomenology. And I'll tell you why it's important. Phenomenology, It's kind of a philosophy. It's kind of a cognitive science or what have you. That's their label. That's their name. Reality is reality. It's even a rose by any different name is still smell as sweet. But the point is, that's all I can do is cover you in terms of that. If you who have those of you who have problems with words that come out of somebody's dictionary, it's like, yeah, that ain't in the man's dictionary. I didn't read that in the Quran. Okay. MashaAllah. Phenomenology. What is it? Phenomena means, I had a beautiful explanation of what phenomena means from the imam. I won't go into it right now. Only to say the phenomenal, that example that was given is that the amount of phenomena is for you to be born from something and then for you to turn around and give birth to what gave birth to you. So, you know, to help what gave birth to you, or to nurture or mature or to grow what gave birth to you. See, now that's phenomena from the amount without elaboration. So now what I'm talking about in terms of phenomenology, you know, phenomenology, phenomena is as a term, it means to shine forth, something that shines forth. It stands out, right? It stands out. All right. The message is that you're reading the Quran. Right? As you read the Quran and then something strikes you and it stands out for you as something important, something significant to you, even if you don't know what it is. Why is this so important? Why is this hitting me this way? Or if it does, you say, yeah, that's actually talking about Allah. That's fine. The point is that may be. And obviously I would say it is. Something very particular that's speaking to your soul, that reaches your soul, that stimulates your soul, that satisfies an appetite in your soul, that your soul needs to consume and understand in order for it to be nurtured and grown more. See, I may read over that same verse and just keep going. It's like, okay. And not even stop to think about it in any kind of deep way, right? But you may come across that same verse and say, oh, man, look at this. Phenomenology. It's like, oh, okay. So the point is that when you take your soul to the Quran by your actual reading of it, then what it does, oh, mashallah, let me see. Yeah, this stuff has been on this page all the time. I thought it was on the PowerPoint. But see, these are instructions on how to do it. Obviously, we can't go through that whole thing. But, here you go. So what I've said about phenomenology in terms of that, that's the point. So when something strikes you as attention-grabbing, then I want you to make note that it's probably a message of connection between your soul and that revelation, your soul and that revelation, all right? Spend more time with it. Go deeper into it. Get the satisfaction from it, and you'll find yourself, inshallah, growing because of it. I'll just go ahead and just read this sentence because now I remember. A part that it is. I'm not going to go into detail. So I asked the question. This is me talking to me, right? I said, what do you do when you know what you want to know, but you don't know where to find it in the Quran? What do you do when you know what you want to know, but you don't know where to find it in the Quran? So I make this statement. First, be in the habit of reading the Quran and keep a journal of verses that strike you as having special significance. That was what I was just talking about. Be in the habit. Have a journal. Be in the habit of reading the Quran. You have to do it. If you're not doing that, you're failing yourself. You're not enriching your life. Your life in some way is going to be starving. It's going to be malnourished. Something is not going to be well if you're not in the habit of reading the Quran. That's just what it is. Your life will become mashallah, perhaps, you know, what do they call those, I don't know, something like a moral tale or something. So the point is, just be in the habit of reading the Quran. That was the first order. Anyway, so keep a journal of the verses that strike you as having special significance. I mean, you really especially can do that in Ramadan if you don't already do that. You're reading the Quran every day, inshallah, during Ramadan, and surely there are verses that strike you and say, make a note of that verse. And then keep reading and make note of other verses that stand out with special significance, because that may be Allah through the revelation talking specifically to your soul. You may be focused on something different than me 2 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, so let's move on. Then learn how to do a word search in the Quran. I really don't want to go into technical side of this, but learn how to do a word search in the Quran. If you don't know Arabic, get a searchable English translation and identify the Arabic word from your English, for your English keyword, and use Corpus Quran online to find all the verses that use that word. I'm not going to teach that. I'm going to teach that right now. I'll leave it on the screen momentarily. And so, you know, do a screenshot and follow it up. If you got some other questions, hit me with it. Those of you who are for Clear Understanding Institute, these kinds of things, other things that we are going to do, master classes and all. This is that list that I started. It's hurting out, man. You can't do that. So because it could just go on and on and on. It's literally like the whole Quran. This applies to the entire Quran. So I just stopped making the list. Let me go back to this other, and I'll leave that up as we sign off. Yeah. So, alhamdulillah, we thank you all for spending time, and we'll put you on blast, Zakia Omar. She's welcome back to Cali. Alhamdulillah. Who else we got here? Alhamdulillah, the peace be on you. Also, Abdul Shaheed. Alhamdulillah. All right. So, that's going to be it for today. Be on you, everybody. Have a wonderful day. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. See you tomorrow. Insha'Allah.